Thank you very much, Rabbi Zaitchik, and thank you again to Peter and Susan Gall for opening up your home, really utilizing the bricks and mortar. I'm involved in real estate, I am, but to utilize bricks and mortar for and uplift it for Torah learning like this is really the real purpose of real estate. It certainly is a value add, which is a big term in real estate. It's a value add to property when you use it for the right reasons, and I really appreciate you opening your home for us tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to learn with you tonight, and I hope we can learn together and grow together. And this is a topic that's very important to everybody. It's a big issue in our generation, issue of self-esteem. It's really one of the big challenges of our generation, and the problems that come out of a person's lack of self-esteem can vary, can affect a person's, obviously, self-image, their own mood, ability to succeed, and of course it even affects relationships and marriages, the way people interact with one another. So it's a major issue, and unfortunately the challenges and the lack of self-esteem are really quite rampant. And I think a lot of that has to do with the values. You talked about arachim and values. A lot of it does have to do, although there are many things that contribute to it, a lot of it has to do with the values that are out there, so to speak, in the world, and what the world places as important. A while back I was involved in a little different business. I was involved, it had to do with credit cards, and I was involved, it was an American Express Platinum card. The American Express Platinum card, they wanted you to feel that if you had this credit card, you made it. You were in. You hit the big time. And that's why you would spend $450 on the annual fee. So what they did is, when you signed up for this card, they sent you this hardcover pamphlet. And in it, you flip the pages, and it tells you all the wonderful things you can do with this credit card. And there were personal memoirs of people who had the card and are lauding the values of this credit card. And I remember flipping the pages, and it looks very nice. And I looked a little closer, and it was fascinating. You know, you think these are people who made it, and the amazing things that this credit card does for you. So you flip the pages. One of the pages says, "We were traveling overseas in a very distant land, and my wife, she hurt her leg. We were literally in the middle of nowhere on a desert island. And thanks to the American Express Platinum card, called up the concierge, and we were airlifted to a hospital with a helicopter. And they brought us to the hospital." This was sounding great. "And they got my wife to medical care. And they put me up in a 5-star hotel, and I had a great time over there." I said, "Wait a second, what? What did I just read? Your wife got hurt on the trip. She's in the hospital, and you're excited about the 5-star hotel? Wait a second. Where are the values here?" Okay, went on to the next page. The next page was a nice one where, you know, they were talking about also, you know, it's the whole value of this concierge service, the card. And again, it's somebody giving their personal story. "So there we were. All the flights were canceled. The entire airport was locked down. We were waiting. Everybody was waiting. I pulled out my American Express Platinum card, picked up my cell phone, called this concierge. And in no time at all, concierge got me to the right place. And as everybody was sitting there, moving nowhere, we were off, whisked off on a private jet." And and that was great. But as I'm reading this, I'm seeing that the values that they're showing, the value of the card that they're showing here, is where I'm lifting myself up and I'm getting treated with five-star treatment. But the value is that you see, even in the way they're writing it, the value is that I'm getting something the other person isn't having. So my value or my pleasure comes almost not just at the expense of others, but because I'm in a better position than others. And you can see as you're flipping through this thing, and obviously, you know, they're smart. They know what they're doing. The advertisers, the marketing experts, they know what they're doing. They know what sells. That's what you're trying to do. They're trying to sell a credit card, trying to get you to use that credit card and pay that annual fee and use their card. They know what people want. Unfortunately, many people want to rise up and push others down. Now, that's not really coming, obviously, from a real sense, as the title of this talk was, of an inner tranquility, of a real understanding of personal self-value. It's most likely actually coming from the exact opposite, from someone who just doesn't understand anything about what they're worth. And therefore, the only way they can feel value is if they push others down. And unfortunately, we hear stories in marriages, as we were mentioning, in relationships, where a lot of the conflict is coming because I don't really have my own sense of worth and value. And therefore, in the relationship, I have to be on top. I have to get my way. I have to do it this, because otherwise, what am I? I don't really understand what I am. And of course, like we were saying, it affects people's success. If I don't feel good about myself, I don't believe in myself. And if I don't believe in myself, I'm not going to get anywhere. So this study, this process of learning what our real self-value is, what the real basis of self-worth is really a worthwhile endeavor. That's why I was excited to speak about this topic and learn about it, and I'm excited to share with you some of the things that I've learned over the years, and together I hope we can grow from this and we can reach new and higher levels. So let's start with Bereshis, the beginning, because that's where it really all starts. And in Bereshis, it does have the essence of why and what we are and what we're worth. As it says in Bereshis, Bidmus Elokim Asa Oso. God, Hashem, is saying, I created man in the demus, in the image of God. God is speaking about himself. I created man in my image. In my bidmus elokim aso. That's a complicated thing to understand. God used like a mold and created us as God. Are we trying to say that we're God? What does this really mean? Now, there's a whole body of study called Musar. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it, but for those who aren't, this is, Musar is the focus within Torah of character development, of human psychology, of growth. And within that study, there were many different yeshivas that actually came from that Musar movement, and they all agreed about the basics, but as it branched out, there were certain focuses that each yeshiva had. The yeshiva that I attended, Rabbinical Seminary of America, Yeshiva Chavetz Chaim, where Rabbi Zaitchik was mentioning, he was as well. By the time I was there, Rabbi Zaitchik was either still teaching there or had already even moved on from teaching there. I think my brother had him as a Rebbe at the yeshiva. But in Yeshiva Chavetz Chaim, they were based on the Slabodka style of Musar. Slabodka was a name of a town, and that's where the yeshiva was. And from Slabodka Musar came a stress on the nobility and grandeur inherent in every human being. And the concept and the thinking is that if we could appreciate our greatness, that will be the greatest aid and tool for our success and reason that we will make good choices, choose good over evil. Because if I feel that I'm a great person, I wouldn't want to act in a certain way that wouldn't be befitting of who I am. So that was the stress of this yeshiva, of this focus of Musar, and that got passed through. The yeshiva that I'm in, the focus in general, is in that modality. So let's try to understand this evening. I'm going to try to share with you, in the few minutes we have, just a taste and a flavor of this idea of what we call Gadlus HaAdam, the greatness of man, this nobility, this value. Because if we really understand what our base value is, then it won't be based on outside factors, how much money I have, how successful I am in the eyes of others. It won't be measured by the things that Hollywood or Madison Avenue or Wall Street might tell me I'm supposed to value, but rather it's going to be based on what the creator of the universe, who created me, really values and created me for. And if I can understand my purpose and what I'm really here for and understand really what's important, then I'll have a really comfortable place. I'll understand what's really important and I won't get lost in all the noise that's out there that's shifting me in other directions, that's really taking me to the wrong place, because if I'm focused on those things, then I'm not focused on the base and the truth and the reality. So of course we are lucky enough to have the Torah, this amazing gift from God, the guidebook for life. The creator of the universe gave us the guidebook, it's the instruction manual. We're so lucky that as we delve into the Torah, we can find the details of what we're really about. I'd like to quote a Mishnah Avos, chapter 4, the first Mishnah. It teaches us, who is a man of strength? A man of strength is one who conquers his passions. So strength is being defined here as a mastery over our desires. And if we look back to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they were focused on spiritual pursuits. They used their Torah knowledge to attain a purity and closeness to Hashem. They were true kings, unlike temporary world conquerors, with eternal power because they mastered themselves. We know Avraham Avinu, after he had the bris, it is said about him that he had complete control over his entire body. His entire body became... He had an absolute mastery over his own body. That's someone with real value. That's something to strive for. And the amazing thing is that we, who are the descendants of these great people, have inherited their spiritual genes and dignified stature. The Baalei Musar, those who studied and gave us this whole body of knowledge called Musar, they tell us that when we rise up, when we attain certain qualities, when we achieve certain things, certain midos, character traits, it actually gets transferred in the DNA. And so first of all, how lucky we are that in our history we come from such great people, such nobility. And then also, what an impetus it is for me, for myself, for us, to pass that to our generations. Another reason why we want to improve ourselves and improve our character, something we can pass on to the next generation. This awareness of our worthiness, based on being the children of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, it's our royal lineage. This can inspire us with confidence to rule over the challenges, the pulls, the draws that we have. It gives us the wisdom to master our passions and to go in the right direction. I'd like to quote something from one of my favorite Musar Sfarim, books of Musar, from the Mesilas Yesharim, Path of the Just, written by Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzatov. In the first chapter, he talks about how the entire world was created for man's use. Amazing thing. What a beautiful world we have around us. It's gorgeous. It's amazing. So many things. And it's all created for us. Wow. I must be special. We must be special. Of course, when I say I again, we're not the American Express Platinum card that's saying me versus others. We're talking about every single human being. And that's the beauty of understanding the godless other, the greatness of person, is that it's the inherent value of every human being. And here's an example. It says here in the first chapter that if we delve into it, we can understand that the world was created l'shima sh'adam, for man's use. And then it goes on to say that man stands in the middle of a great scale. If he's drawn after the world, and being drawn after the world, he says here, will naturally distance him from his creator, then he will be destroyed, and he will destroy the world with him. If he can rule over himself and attach himself, connect himself to his creator, and use the world, utilize the world as a help and an aid in his greater service of God, which is the umbrella of everything that goes on, in it should be the umbrella of what goes on, of everything a person does, then he rises up, he becomes greater, and the entire world rises up with him. What an amazing opportunity we have. Each of us, as we know it says, Bishvili Nivra Olam, the whole world was worth it for the entire world to be created for me. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. God is saying it's worth it to create the entire world just for each and every person in this room, every person on this planet. It's worth it. That's how amazing a human being is. And if a person fixes himself up, they rise up and the entire world rises up with them. And he gives an example. He says that all creations become elevated when they serve a great person. And he gives an example. There was a great light. It's a spiritual light that was hidden and saved for the tzaddikim, for the righteous people in the world to come. And when the light was hidden, the light rejoiced. It said, wow, I'm going to serve the tzaddikim, the great people, the righteous people. The light rejoiced. The light was happy. As it says, Or tzaddikim yismach. It's a pasuk, it's a verse in Mishle. Or tzaddikim yismach. The light actually rejoiced over the fact that it would be utilized as a tool to reward the righteous people, the spiritual light. The light was actually happy. What an amazing thing. The world wants to serve us. Physical items are elevated when they can serve man. Mankind must actually be valuable. It's really true. It's not about the money they make. It's not about what others consider success. It's about growing as a person, growing as an individual, lifting oneself up, overcoming challenges, overcoming challenges. Some people, I work in a nursing home. Once a week I go there, I'm a chaplain. Something I do, I enjoy doing it. I started doing it when I was in school, it was a nice little side job, and I can't give it up. As I go visit older people, some of them have nobody to visit them, and I speak to them. And of course a lot of them are challenged, and they say, why am I here? Just last week I was speaking to a wonderful, wonderful woman, and she says, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm challenged like this. I don't know what's my purpose. Why am I here? What am I doing? And of course she's suffering. And we can't blame her for asking such a question. But the real truth is that just standing through challenges is a reason and a purpose in this world. That's part of our purpose. That's part of our mission in this world, is to overcome those challenges. So challenges actually do have a person. Now, I couldn't tell this to this woman because she was in her pain, and obviously she wasn't ready to hear that, but I just wanted to share that with you. And of course, we all have our challenges. We all have different things. And thank God we're all walking and talking, and everyone was able to come to this class tonight. But still, we all have challenges. It's good to know that actually the challenges themselves are part of our purpose in this world. The Maseilas Yesharim says right here, still at the end of chapter 1, that the main mitzias of a person, the essence of a person, ba'olam hazeh, this world, who rock l'kayim mitzvos, is to accomplish the mitzvos, those things we have to connect with God, the la'avod, and to do the service of God, and listen to the third one, the la'amod b'nisayim, and to stand up to challenges, to stand up to tests. Those three things are equated here. Three things.
Say them again.
L'kayim mitzvos, I was about to. You're right with me. L'kayim mitzvos, to achieve the mitzvos. The things that we can do to connect with God as delineated in the Torah, follow the Torah. That's one. The la'avod, and to serve Hashem in general. In general, to be in the service of Hashem. To be in the service of God. That everything I do is all to serve God. Even my vacations are to serve God. Even my sleeping is to serve God. Even my enjoyment and my pleasure is to serve God. And that doesn't take away from the pleasure, by the way. It's just an understanding that I'm working for the big company. You know, I was actually learning this recently with somebody, and he's a businessman. And I said, you know, in the business, you know, don't you often, if you have a big business and you have employees, isn't it very normal that you'll take the employees out on a company vacation, on a company trip, a company vacation, take them for a night out, or even a big, you know, big company would take them out, you know, for a couple days on a big trip. It's a normal thing. You know why? Because then they'll work harder. Smart business. Smart CEO is going to do that. It's going to treat his employees right. It's going to take care of them. It's going to give them insurance. A lot of them now are putting in, you know, fitness routine, fitness gym, and, you know, a smart employer takes care of his employees in all ways. And the employer wants his employees to have pleasure. You know why? I'm going to flip it a little here, but play hard, work hard. You know, the saying is usually work hard, play hard. But it's really the opposite. It's play hard, work hard. There's nothing wrong with playing hard. There's nothing wrong with enjoying. You know, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, great man, lived a while back. In his older age, a very righteous individual, great man. In his older age, he decided to take a trip to the Swiss Alps. And some of his students asked him, you know, this is out of character. You're a saintly man. You're usually busy with studying Torah, working with the community. You're taking a trip to the Alps? He says, listen, I'm an older man. My time on this earth is limited. Pretty soon I'm going to meet my Creator. And I'm going to get up there. And he's going to say to me, Shimshon, did you see my Alps? The world is there for us to enjoy. It really is. God didn't make these things to hide them from us. We are supposed to enjoy it. He wants us to enjoy it. Why do you think he made it? Why do you think he made fruit taste so good? Why did he make such a beautiful world? Nature can go hiking, skiing, running. Gorgeous. Enjoy nature. Enjoy the world. It's part of what God wants. He wants us to enjoy the world. Just do a little test. What was the first commandment? Not official mitzvah, but it. God creates Adam. What's the first thing he tells him?
Be fruitful.
Okay, before that, he creates him in the Garden of Eden. What's the first thing? What's the first rule? Tells him.
To eat all the trees, but not to eat from the tree of the.
Oh, so he got it right. Okay, you guys are good. He said it right. A lot of people would say, "Don't eat from the Eitz Hadas, the tree of knowledge," but you said it correctly. He first says, "Mikala Eitz Hagan you should eat. You should eat from all the trees. Enjoy. Enjoy my world. I created it for you. And then, okay, don't eat from the Eitz Hadas. That's a little thing we're not supposed to do. But God created this beautiful world. He wants us to enjoy it. Now, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. It's so that we can achieve. But, of course, we have to use it for the right reason. But getting back to those three things, and what you asked me to repeat, the purpose of a person, the whole mitzvah of a person, the whole essence of a person is to accomplish those mitzvahs, to connect with God, to serve God, that all-encompassing thing that we do, and lamod b'nisayon, to stand up to nisyonos, to stand up to tests, to challenges, which is another important thing, that if I'm standing up to my challenges, and I still stay strong, and I stay on the mission, then I am a success. Even if I don't have those other things, and other people would put me down for not having those things. Maybe a person, God forbid, he's out of a job because he has a health issue. And right now he thinks, what am I worth? Hollywood, Madison Avenue, Wall Street are going to tell me I'm worth nothing. What am I? I'm here, God forbid, the person is sitting, he's doing nothing, you know what he's doing? If he can stay strong, if he can stay on the path, stay on the mission, he is fulfilling his purpose on this earth. God loves him for it, and he should feel good about it. That's, again, that's that self-worth, that's that self-esteem. But a person really has to be focused on the right things. If we're focused on the wrong things, then self-esteem will be a challenge. The next step we can take, and I'll also use the Maseilas Yesharim to highlight this idea, is the idea that we are not just our physical bodies. If we study the Torah, we understand that every man, every woman is created with two aspects. Yes, we do have the guf, the physical body that we can see, touch, understand well, can learn biology, can open up a science book and understand that. But there's a deeper part of us. There's something called an neshama, a soul. And the Maseilas Yesharim actually uses that idea, the fact that we have a soul, to prove the fact that there's an olam haba, that there's another world. Because he says that we are so valuable, and we have such an amazing neshama, an amazing, this soul, this spiritual essence, this spiritual part of us, is so amazing that it can't even be that man was only created for his position in this world. It has to be there's something greater. Because what do we need? Well, the soul is not even satiated by things in this world. He gives the example. He says it's like a man, a little city dweller, marries a princess. He's so excited. Brings his new wife home. And he goes out to the market, and he buys her a fresh roll with butter. And he is so excited to bring it home to his new wife. And he walks into the house, and he says, "My princess, my wife, I got you the finest roll of butter." And she looks at it, she kind of feels bad for him, he's a sweet man. But really, she's used to being served the finest. She didn't get her rolls and butter from the marketplace. They brought it in from some foreign country every morning for her. They brought her the best, the finest. This city dweller cannot satisfy her with physical things because she's used to so much bigger and better things. And that's just a way we can appreciate, because the Maseilas Yesharim is telling us that the soul does not have any pleasure from the physicality in this world. Now, if we can use this exercise, and something we really have to think about, and a lot of the things we're talking about now are not something we can digest easily and fully understand. These are things that we have to work on, think about, each one of them. They're all little kernels, and they're things that we can really work on and think about and get deeper on a deeper level as we think about it. I certainly invite you to explore these things on a deeper level. But if we do think about that idea, that there's this soul that's so deep, that's so special, that's longing for great things, then that means that my value is not, once again, because of the physicality of this world, or the physicality of myself, but my value is this neshama. And that gets back to the Tselem Elohim. Because the Tselem Elohim, the image of God, the peace of God that I have in with me, that I have within me, which, once again, is the same thing you have within you. And that's why it's not about me being greater than you. It's about all of us understanding our value. And that's why in relationships, it's not going to hurt our relationship for me to feel this type of value, because you have the same value as I do in terms of this. You are also created in the image of God. So it's not that I'm great and you're low. We are all great together. So this creates good relationships. This creates a good relationship with myself. I now understand my inherent value. Now I can start to understand my greatness. And now I can feel what I'm capable of. And now I have a chance of success. Another major tool we can use to appreciate our value is the idea of having heroes. Why is this important? I'll bring an example from the sports world. Most people probably know that for many, many years, nobody could crack the benchmark of the 4-minute mile. So many people tried for many, many, many years. Do you know that when the first person did it, I think his name was Roger Bannister, right?
I think it's Roger Bannister.
When Roger Bannister crossed that benchmark, he got below the 4 minutes. Right after that, someone else did it, and then someone else did it, and then they beat it. And it always happens. If anybody watches the Olympics, and they have all these the high scores, or you know the highest, you know these things that they're trying to achieve. Once one person does it, the next person does it. You know why? Because they believe it's possible. It becomes within the realm of possibility. And that's why one of the major secrets we have is this mantra we have from the Torah that says, Masai yegia ma'asai l'masei avosai. When will my actions reach the actions of my ancestors? When I look in the Torah and I delve into it, and I look into the stories and see the greatness of our avos, of our imos, of our forefathers and mothers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at the chesed, look at the kindness that Abraham did. In the throes of agony after his surgery at such an old age, after the bris he does, he's running out, he's having guests, he can't even contain himself. And he's treating others. Once again, it's Tselem Elohim. Look what he's doing. He's treating 3 passerbys, and he thinks they're commoners. He doesn't realize they are actually angels. And he takes them into his home, treats them with the finest. Each one gets its... He takes a cow for each one, so each of them could have the tongue special for themselves with the mustard, preparing it in such a fine, beautiful way. That's understanding Tselem Elohim. Amram Avinu knew what he was. He knew what a great person he was. But when someone walks by him, he sees the Tselem Elohim, that image of God in someone else. He sees the greatness in someone else. And these people weren't even Jewish people, there were no Jewish people then, but they weren't even believers in God. That didn't matter. They're creations of God. We treat everyone with respect, not just respect, but look how he treats them. He takes them in, he gives them the finest. What an amazing chesed. And then Isaac, his avoda, the way he connected with God, how he was ready to sacrifice himself if that's what the right thing was. He walked with his father, who is supposed to go up on this mountain? What are we here? What's the sacrifice? And his father said, "You are the sacrifice, my son." And he keeps going. He's ready. If that's what God wants, that's what he's ready to do. And all the stories in Jacob, overcoming challenges, dealing with his brother Esau, dealing with Laban, all the amazing things he did. His sacrifice. He studied Torah for 14 years. Didn't even sleep in a bed for 14 years in the yeshiva Sheva Aver, in that great yeshiva that he went to. All the stories we have of Jacob, and so on and so forth. Moses, King David, Aaron, the peacemaker. We read these stories, we delve into the Torah, we can appreciate these things. We can try to strive to reach towards these amazing goals, and we can reach higher and higher and really understand our self-worth. And learning Torah on a deep level, and the deeper we can learn Torah, will also help us appreciate the value of man. Because when we learn Torah on a deep level, the deeper we can learn Torah, the more we can appreciate the greatness in Torah and the greatness of the people, the commentaries on the Torah, that also will help us to realize the heights that we're capable of. I'd like to just share with you two more pieces. One is an excerpt from the Shari Havoda, Gateways of Divine Service, from Rabbeinu Yonah. It was interesting because when I was giving this class, I was talking to Rabbi Zaitchik, when we were planning on this class, I should say, I was talking to Rabbi Zaitchik, where Rabbi Zaitchik had mentioned this little piece as something I should look up. And then I mentioned to another person, and they also mentioned the same thing. So I said, all right, I was already going to do it, Rabbi Zaitchik, so I said it, but... But certainly, you know, even though the hour is late, I can't leave this piece out. It says here, and I'll paraphrase in English, the first gateway to serving Hashem is the realization of your own worth and the recognition of your lofty stature and the lofty stature of your forefathers, their greatness, importance, and belovedness in the eyes of Hashem. Constantly strive to establish yourself at that lofty level and conduct yourself accordingly. Tell yourself, and this might be a nice exercise we can do, I am a great and distinguished person with many lofty, exalted, positive attributes, a son or daughter of great men, descendant of royal lineage. You should constantly strive to appreciate your worth and the worth of the righteous and saintly. You should understand, comprehend, and know that if you serve Hashem to the best of your ability all the days of your life, you can achieve their lofty stature. This really speaks to a lot of the points we've been making. That it's this lofty level we're on, based on the fact that we come from greatness, that we can achieve greatness, through focusing on the right things. At a close, I want to share one extra piece with you. Because I'll tell you the truth, for many years in yeshiva, I had studied a lot of these things. I learned Mesil Sisharim, learned a lot of these concepts. I learned many other, the Musar Sfarim, Orchos Sadikim, Path of the Righteous. I learned Shari Tshuva, the gates of Return to God. I learned Chovos Havavos, Obligations of the Heart. These are some of the classic books of Musar. I want to share with you something I started learning more recently, which really opened my eyes to another level of godless Adam, of greatness of man. Because if you remember, what we're really talking about here is that our greatness comes from the fact that we are in the image of God. The only challenge is that we don't fully understand God. Which is not a bad thing, in my opinion, because I happen to share the opinion of the Kutzke Rebbe, a great Hasidic master, who once said, I wouldn't want to believe in a God that I can fully understand. I happen to ascribe to that thinking. However, the more we can understand God, and the greater we can appreciate what God is, that would help us appreciate our value. So I just want to share a small piece. It's a beautiful sefer, a beautiful book, well worth reading, but just a small taste. And I'll close with this, because this really took my understanding of the greatness of man to another level. It's a sefer called Tomer Devora. It's written by Rav Moshe Cardovero. It says here that it is fitting for man to be dome lekono, to be like his creator. Doesn't mean to be his creator. You can't be God, but to be like his creator. He says, because that is the elevation and actually the whole purpose of a person who was created in the image of God in order to be like God. And actually, the word man, it comes from the word edame, I will be like, which comes from the idea of edame la'elyon, I will be like the exalted. That's one of the understandings of the word Adam. So the whole idea of man is to strive to heights, to be like his creator. The question is, we don't understand God. Mm-hmm. We can't see God. I don't know what God is, so how do I strive to be like God? So there is a secret that was shared to us. God shared it with Moses. The prophet Micha shares it with us. It's the Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 attributes of God. And this is a long study, and we're not going to be able to learn all of this tonight, but I also encourage you to delve deeply into these things, because this is something we can understand. This is what's called, and I'm not an expert on Kabbalah, but I did learn this sefer, and he calls this Keser. Keser is the aspect of God. It's the way that God interacts and interfaces with this world. And that is those Yud Gimel Midos, those 13 attributes through which God works, interfaces with this world. These are very lofty ideas, but to some extent we can try to understand it. And this sefer, Tomer Devorah, can help us understand it. And I just want to share with you one of them, just one of the ideas, the first one, which takes off the pasuk, Mi Kel Kamocha, who is like you, God, which also connects, and you'll have to read the book and delve into this deeper, we don't have time to go into all of it, but if you know the Yud Gimel Midos that we say on high holidays, very often, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachem Bechanun, Erech Apayim Baruch Chesed Emes, all those are the 13 midos. And actually, if you've done the tashlich service if you've done it on Rosh Hashanah, you'll notice sometimes that there's a verse called Mikel Kamocha Nosei Avav Over HaPesha, and it keeps going. And if you look, they line up that Hashem Hashem, that verse, with this verse. So on top of Mikel Kamocha is the first Hashem. So these 13 attributes actually line up with this, and again, we don't have time to go into all of it, but they connect. There's a depth here where these 13 attributes are hinted in this pasuk of Mikel Kamocha. So we're just going to go into this first one of Mikel Kamocha, who is like you, God. So, you know, that sounds nice. Who is like you, God? God's great. Okay, that's nice, but I don't know what to do with that. Well, let's understand from the Sefer Tomer Devorah what this means. So the Tomer Devorah tells us that the Mikel Kamocha, this attribute talks about the fact that God is the ultimate tolerant being. And let's understand what that means. He even says, so if we're having trouble with it, he says right here, he says, Mashlo yechileu rayon, to an extent that's not even understandable. It's unimaginable. And he gives an incredible illustration of this. He says, we know that the only way that every single being, creature, human being, plant, everything exists is only with a constant influx of creation of God. There are those, it's not a Torah idea, who believe that God created the world and let it spin. It's not a Torah idea. We know, we even say in davening every single day, that God creates the world every single day. And it doesn't just mean every day, it means every moment. He infuses the life force in all of us. The fact that I am speaking to you today, right here, every word that's coming out of my mouth only comes because God puts the life force into me and allows these things to come out. He didn't just create me and let me go. And that goes for, like I said, any plant, anything in the entire universe, and every microorganism in the world. There's a life force being infused by God into every single creation in the world. Now let's think about this. If that's really the case, let's think for a moment of some of the worst people we can imagine in the world. I'm talking about people that everybody would agree are terrible, wicked people. We can go back in history, and we talk about it at the Passover Seder, we can talk about someone named Paro, who enslaved the Jewish nation, who killed children, innocent people, who was wicked, who denied God, who was, for hundreds of years this was going on. This was a Holocaust going on for hundreds of years. We can talk about more modern day power. We can talk about Hitler. Everybody will agree, Yimach Shemo, his name be erased. A wicked person, a terrible person, genocide, trying to destroy the Jewish nation. Who in this room was not affected even directly? I mean, even if we weren't there, like I was not there, but certainly we have family that are affected. Wicked, terrible people. Murderers. Terrible. I don't even want to keep going into the terrible people that exist, but we get the flavor. Now imagine, as these people are inflicting this evil into this world, we have to understand, and it is a little bit challenging to understand, but the fact is, God is infusing life force into that person. At the very moment that the person is doing the ultimate rebellion against God, there's a whole other topic of how we can understand how that exists in the world, that'll be for another class. But for tonight, let's just understand that certainly, not only is that person creating evil and wickedness in the world, he's rebelling directly against God. Someone maybe who's an idol worshiper who is denying God. Guess what? God is infusing life force into that person every moment. Why does God do that? Because God is tolerant. As we know by Paro, why did God even keep him alive? We know by Makas Bechoros, when the 10th Makas, the 10th plague, where he smote the firstborn. Who was the only firstborn that did not die? Paro. Why? So we can see his miracles. So why? Because so we have the opportunity to do tshuva. Because God, as the verse says, God does not want to kill the Russia. He does not want to kill the wicked person. He wants to keep him alive. He wants to give him a chance to return to him. He's his creation. Even when the Mitzrim were drowning, when the Egyptian people were drowning in the ocean, the Malachim, the angels wanted to say praise, and God says, wait, don't sing the praises, don't sing my praises while my creations are drowning. God loves every one of his creations. He doesn't love the evil that they're committing, but he loves the creations, and he wants to give them the chance to do tshuva. What tolerance. Now let's take that for a moment, because that's what this Sefer does, this book does. It says, now let's take this home. Don't we have people in our lives all the time where we say, how could you do this to me? After all I've done for you, how could you do this to me? And I'm not going to, everyone's laughing because it always happens. It's children, spouses, students, somebody we've been helping for so many years. And then they do something that literally smacks us in the face and we can't understand it. And it damages that relationship. Well, the purpose of this Sefer is to say, let's try to be more godlike. Let's try to exercise tolerance. It's not easy. We're not saying it's easy, but it's possible for us to rise up, to reach a higher level, to attain something higher, to be like God in his tolerance. That is something possible. And that's just the first of the 13 attributes that he discusses in this book. When I read this book, it was eye-opening to me. Because after all I had heard about godless Adam, about the greatness of man, I guess the truth is, well, of course I study God and we're learning the Torah, I never really deeply thought about what God is. Because he's hard. You don't see him, you don't know. I learned the Torah, I see how amazing the Torah is. But when we see his midos, his attributes, And again, I recommend Sefer Toma Devora. There's one that has in the Hebrew and the English. It's an amazing work. If we can understand how God interacts with the world, and then we can try to raise up our character to be like God, we can attain even higher levels than we ever thought possible. Then we can really understand our own self-value in being in the likeness of God. And through this, we can create a greater self-image, which will help our actions be greater. And we can create a big circle, because that's really how it works. We have our self-image, creates great actions, creates success, which improves our self-image. So this can either be a downward spiral, or it can be an upward spiral, an empowering force that can enable us to reach great heights. It is my blessing that all of us utilize the gift of Torah, the gift that we have from the Creator of the universe, to really understand who we are, to really understand, to try to understand, to reach greater heights in understanding who God is, in order that we improve what I call our relationship with ourselves, in order that we improve our relationships with others, and in order that we improve our relationship with God. Because all those three things all interact and all work together. And God willing, we can all reach greater heights, and this will give us an inner tranquility that we so desire.
Any questions on this very fascinating, all-important topic?
Spectacular talk. Say the name of the book again, if you would be
this
so kind.
This one, Tomer Devora.
The English title.
What's that?
Do you have, there's an English title for the translation.
Yeah. You have my email. And anyone, by the way, who wants my contact and get it after, I can. I'll get you the information about where to get the English one. But Tomer Devora.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? Or questions?
And as I mentioned, you can take afterwards. Feel free. I'll give you my contact. The hour is late now, so if you want to follow up another time as well, it's no problem.
I'm noticing there are a couple of people sitting here who look like they have a question on the tip of their tongue. Anybody? Yes?
I do, but it's not necessarily a question. I don't have it formulated. But what you said about people who are doing evil, and at the same time, they're God's creation. And that particularly puzzled me. It's hard to understand.
That is one of the greatest challenging things to understand, how God can allow evil to happen and how he can love them as people. Like I said, that's a whole topic into itself, you know. But ultimately, again, every creation does have godliness in it, and God does love his creations. Again, he doesn't love the evil, you know. And certainly, there are even people like some of the ones we mentioned who even transform themselves into a being of evil. Now, some people that make mistakes in the world, of course, are not necessarily evil. They're just doing something wrong, and it doesn't make them. But there are those, of course, who are labeled as rishaim, wicked people. And they've done so many things wrong, and at certain levels where, yes, they are inherently evil. And even so, God does love them. Again, it doesn't mean he won't punish them. It doesn't mean he won't, you know, do things that need to be done. There may be consequences, but there is this sense of love, because inherently, there's an inherent greatness even in that person. We know that, for example, Bilam, there was a person named Bilam. If some people are familiar with the story, he was a wicked person. He tried to curse the Jews, and then he created a whole scenario to hurt the Jews. And this is at the time when the Jews were traveling through the desert. He was a terrible, terrible person, incredibly immoral. Happened to be an amazing prophet, as an irony. He was given as a prophet to the nations of the world. And we know about him that there was this very famous story where he was traveling on a donkey, and the donkey actually opened its mouth and started speaking to him and put him in his place. And what happened is, afterwards, the donkey died. God killed the donkey. Now, there's a whole amazing area of study here where, fascinating question, which is, why did God... This, by the way, this donkey was created many, many years earlier, right? This is what this is. He was the donkey was created. What was it during the Banish Mushas?
Or was it the original creation?
But the original creation. This donkey was actually created. It was. So again, this is a whole side topic, but this is an amazing. This donkey was pretty amazing, and it actually opened its mouth and it spoke to Bilam. Now imagine we could have had this donkey walking around today. Imagine if I could point you to this donkey, and instead of coming here and give you a nice talk to inspire you, I could have just walked in with the donkey and I said, "This is the donkey that spoke to Bilam." I think it would have been better than my whole talk. It would have been very inspiring. No, come on, hey, this is a special donkey. You haven't seen this donkey. It would be an amazing thing, and it would be amazing, you know, Kiddush Hashem also. It would be amazing honor for the name of God that there was this donkey, and it's miraculous, and it also, you know, put this wicked person in his place. One would think that that would be so special and so amazing, God should have kept the donkey alive for a couple more years. It was already alive for, a few thousand years. Why not keep it going? And our sages tell us the reason it had to die is because it wouldn't be right for this donkey to be around, and everyone would say, oh, that's the donkey that put Bilam in his place, that put down Bilam. Because it was so shameful that a donkey had to put Bilam in his place. Now, that had to happen. That was a consequence, and Bilam needed that. But for people to point to it and say, the donkey put Bilam in his place, would be such a trampling on the Tzelem Elohim, on that image of God, of Bilam Harasha, Bilam, this wicked person, that it wasn't worth it. Now, let me just, one more line on this. The only way we can actually understand that is that it wouldn't even be, is that the trampling of his value would actually be, it would be, the net result would be negative, because there would be so much positive that came out of it. But the trampling on the self-image of Bilam would be so bad that the net result would not be Kiddush Hashem, it would be Chil Hashem, it would be something that would put, it would degradate the name of God. And this is, again, getting back to the idea that, and it is a challenging thing to understand, so I'm not fully even answering the question, because again, it would take an entire another talk to even start understanding some of this concept, but I'm just showing the point that even a wicked person has value, and looking down on the person themselves, again, not the evil. The evil is evil. We're not talking about aggrandizing evil, but trampling on the image of God, even of a wicked person, would be so negative that it would actually be a dishonor of God. Almost like as if you have a statue of a king, and if I spit on the statue of the king, then that is a spiteful act to the king, right? So every single person, even wicked people, are little statues of God. So if we can think of it that way, so even if the statue's not acting right, you know, but it's still, it's an image of God. So that's why we can't trample on it. But again, I haven't fully addressed your question. I see you're still puzzled, but again, it would take, you know, but
well,
go ahead.
Well, to think of, like, did that tie into Lashon Hara people?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Someone who speaks Lashon Hara about someone else is shaming them. Absolutely. That's another reason we shouldn't talk badly about another person. How can we speak badly about someone who's created the image of God? Absolutely.
And how, where does that tie in with teaching that person, or Bilam, or someone else? How does...
A little more, what?
How is that evil person going to get the message if no one says anything, does anything?
Oh, no, we can teach a message to someone. There's nothing wrong with educating someone. And a wicked person needs to be stopped. You know, and a wicked person, we need to stop the evil. That we're not saying don't stop the evil. We need to stop the evil, and we hopefully will educate the world and uplift the world. You know, and definitely, there is an idea of tochacha. There's an idea of giving rebuke even to people. It has to be done properly. You have to learn the rules of that as well. But absolutely, this doesn't take away from the idea that we should be promoting proper things and denouncing evil. But again, we don't shame people. We don't put the person down. We put the evil down.
I want to thank
Zipper Percal, wonderful presentation. Now we live in the world.